Amen. Thank you, Jeremy and team. Appreciate that. The other day, my wife and I were looking at some pictures of our kids when they were younger, pictures of yesteryear, reminiscing of days gone by, and lamenting, wishing we could go back, wishing that we could have maybe bottled up some of those years and made them kind of last longer, lamenting change, as it were. We found out that we parents were not alone in that. In fact, even our daughter Rachel was right there with us, because not too long after that, we were having a conversation with her in the kitchen, and my wife Laura was encouraging Rachel as to how at 9 years old, how mature she is and stuff like that, and that she's able to do some more stuff around the house and stuff. And to help her understand that, she shared, Laura did, how back when she was 11 years old, she actually was a paid babysitter at that age, which I'm not surprised. My wife is like uber responsible, and I just look back when I was 11, I needed to be babysat. She was out babysitting. Anyway, she was doing that, and she's trying to encourage Rachel about that, to which Rachel responded, I don't want to get older. And we asked her why. She says, too much responsibility. I think she thought maybe she has to babysit in a few years. You know what? We sometimes don't have such an easy thing with change, don't we? Many of us. It seems to be human nature to settle into what is comfortable. In fact, I get a kick out of this in both services. It's true of you as well. You all tend to sit, not all of you, but many of you, you all tend to sit in the same spot each Sunday. You know what I'm talking about? It's funny. And even in our staff team, you know, our staff team, we're oftentimes like agents of change in the life of the church and stuff. And yet even we, at our staff meetings, if you were to come, we sit in the same spots, generally speaking. I've noticed similar things with the elder meetings and stuff like that. We're creatures of habit. Gravitational pull of so many of us is toward the familiar, the comfortable, the status quo. And for many of us, this can actually lead to resistance to change. I myself land in the middle somewhere. As a leader, I'm often responsible to envision or initiate change. At the same time, too, there's a part of me that's sort of like, you know, I kind of like things the way they are. Thank you very much. In fact, this whole idea of difficulty for change, it's such a difficult thing to navigate for some people that back many years ago, before I entered into the ministry, I worked for a large consulting firm. It's called Accenture now. And we had a whole practice called change management. And can I tell you, we made big bucks with that practice. Why? Because there were so many companies that needed help, outside help, navigating this thing we call change. It's a big deal. Many of us resist it, perhaps, or are uncomfortable with it for various reasons. Comfort with the status quo, security. Sometimes, though, when God is doing things in the life of his people, for us to resist can be not so good. In fact, actually, we see an example of this, of the Hebrews who implicitly resisted Moses and God himself by reminiscing over food that they had back in Egypt, complaining. In fact, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you might remember this story in Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Just real quickly, it says, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Never mind that the manna came from God. This is crazy. Absolutely insane. This is supposed to be the people of God. Egypt is where they were enslaved by a pagan people. They had cried out to God. And God rescued them with amazing signs and wonders. And now he's feeding them with his own manna, meeting their needs in the wilderness. And they're complaining and ungratefully grumbling to their leader and looking back on the time of their slavery as a positive, all because of food. Now, lest we judge, Could it be that you and I at various times are not too far removed from them? In fact, it might be worth asking ourselves a question. It's a question I need to ask myself. I would submit that you do as well, perhaps. Is there an inner desert or wilderness grumbler in me? Is there an inner grumbler in me? See, when God is in it for his glory, for the good of his people, it would be unwise, to say the least, for us to resist that, including changes, glorious changes, transformative changes that he wants to make in your life, in my life, maybe in our family, maybe even in the church. We've been in a thing called the Prayer Action Plan as part of this Live It series, right? 10 things preceded by wonderful strengths in the life of our church, as well as 10 things we want to work on. I don't know if you brought your prayer action plan again this week, but in case you didn't, we come to one point on the action plan, point number 6, and if you don't have it, we've got it on the slide, but there's something we do want to repent of in the life of the church, something we don't want to be. And what we repent of is excessive resistance to change, where there's a good change, where there's something that we ought to pursue. We don't want to resist it or resist it excessively. There's something we want to repent of in the life of our church. Excessive resistance to change. And there's, in view of that, there's also something we announce. This helps us. We announce that in Christ we are to continually grow as a whole body together. That's in view of Ephesians 4, 15 through 16, which we'll look at today, as well as 2 Corinthians 12, 10. We affirm that God is working to transform us as his people. Transformation is a kind of change, is it not? That's a good change. God is working to transform us as his people. That's in view of 2 Corinthians 3:18, which we'll touch on today as well. And then it's also in view of Philippians 1, 6 and 2, verses 13 through 15. And then we will, this is the direction we want to move as a church. It's in keeping with biblical truth. We will seek continual renewal and growth, both personally and together. There's individual change and there is corporate, collective change. That is growth, I should say. We want to grow individually, we want to grow collectively, and that is based on Ephesians 4, 20 through 24, which we've been in before, and I'll touch on it today. It's also in view of Romans 12, 1 through 2. This whole idea of change, by the way, it's ironic. There's an ironic fact of life, as I've just talked, I've thought about the whole concept of change. One of the only things in life that doesn't change is change. Isn't it interesting? If we're never at peace with change, we're going to be in trouble because we'll never be at peace. Because change is the only constant in life, one of the only constants in life. I'm changing, you're changing. If we start to look at each other, or at ourselves in the mirror, we start to notice things are changing. Our family's changing, culture's changing, technology's changing, and things in the church also often change. It's an ironic fact of life. The only things that don't change, by the way, are God and his word, thankfully. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Jesus and the word of God don't need to change, but you know who does need to change? Who needs to grow, that is? Me, you, the church. We need to grow. And you know what? I'm glad we do, because I'll tell you this. I don't want to stay the same. 10 years from now, I don't want to be just an older version of my current spiritual maturity. And I hope you don't as well. Turn your Bibles once again, if you could, to Ephesians 4. There isn't any verse here that we haven't already read or spent some time in our series. We're going to return and look at a few verses regarding specifically this area of growth. And change in the church is good when it leads to growth, or it is growth. We'll see the main idea in view of our verses today is that as things are working properly, we, the body of Christ, grow up into maturity in Jesus Christ. As things are working properly, we, the church, the body of Christ, grow up into maturity in Jesus Christ. And so that whole idea of growth, I want to look at three observations related to growth in view of parts of Ephesians 4. And the first reality is the reality that we are to grow. That we are to grow. By the way, I might have skipped it. Let me do this. Before we jump in, just for context, can I read verses 1 through 16? Let me do that. So otherwise I'll be referring to things that may be distant in your memory banks. Ephesians 4, 1 through 16. It says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Fantastic verses. So again, we see firstly there that you see the reality that we are to grow. You probably picked up on that a number of points. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, you'll notice, you see specifically this in verses 11 to 16, where you see the word building up in verse 12. That implies growth, right? We also see in verse 13, words like, until we all attain. That implies there's something yet out there that we haven't gotten to. It means growth. There's also in verse 13, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's something we're going toward. It says, no longer be children in verse 14. That implies that children, we grow into what? Adulthood. We're not to stay as children. You even see the words grow up in verse 15. Also makes the body grow in verse 16. Twice we see that word grow. We are to grow. Apparently, God apparently is pro-growth. He's in the growth business. Even when it has to do collectively with his church. And all through Scripture, we see wonderful, perhaps even disruptive changes, things that lead to good growth, things that lead to his glory and or the good of his people. There's progress, there's various changes from the land of slavery, as I mentioned, in Egypt, to the promised land by way of the wilderness. From the sacrifices that point to Christ, to ultimately to the sacrifice, Jesus Christ, for our sins. We see the old covenant to the new covenant in Christ's blood in view of 1 Corinthians 11. Look at the followers of Jesus in the New Testament. Some of them grow from fishermen to followers. Some of them go from exceedingly flawed. Of course, they weren't perfect men in general, but sometimes fearful, some of them. Peter's case, denying the Lord three times, and yet you look after Pentecost and you see boldness. You see empowered by the Holy Spirit. Incredible things. Even in the life of the early church in Acts 8, 1 through 4, I was reading about this the other day. Somebody pointed this out, and I think it's fascinating. If you go to Acts chapter 8, just 1 through 4, how sometimes even negative things that come into the life of the church, specifically in this case persecution, yet God, it's amazing what can happen. There are even positive things that can come out of it. Acts 8, 1 through 4, it says, "And Saul approved of his execution." For those of you who may not be familiar, Paul, the very guy who wrote Ephesians that we're reading today, he used to be called Saul. And in the next chapter, Acts 9, he's going to be soundly and sovereignly converted by God, dramatically changed. Talk about life change. He's going to go from Saul, a man who tried to destroy the church, persecute the church, ravage the church, to a man who grew the church, the very one who's talking about the growth of the church that we're reading. But this is him in his old life, before Christ, when he was persecuting the church. And it says, and notice something that happens in the midst of this. "And Saul approved of his execution." He's speaking of Stephen. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great..." Did I say persecution? Did I say execution? I don't know what I said. And Saul approved of his execution. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." Now let's stop there. Isn't it incredible? Something happens. Things change. Seems to be going bad. There's persecution, and yet, even the persecution leads to something positive. The scattering leads to the spreading of the word. I could share other stories, but God does powerful things in the life of his people. Even negative things can be somehow result into positive. Even the death of our Lord Jesus Christ led to our very salvation through his dying for our sins. You or I may be uncomfortable with change, as I mentioned before, or circumstances that come into our life that might be unwelcome to us, or change in general. But could it be that God is not as committed to our comfort zones as we are? In fact, a question you might ask yourself and me as well, is there any comfort zone that I am overly committed to right now that might otherwise hinder my growth in Christ or the growth of others in the church? What might it be that God may be calling me out of? God is taking his church somewhere. We see the growth here in Ephesians 4, but it is not passive. We need to do some work. There's stuff for us to do. In fact, that leads us, secondly, to how we are to get there. There's the reality that we are to grow, but here's how we're to get there. Ingredients, if you will, as to how it happens. And the first ingredient is Christ. Christ. He is the one in view there in verses 7 through 11 that I read earlier. Begins with him. It's all about Jesus. And notice, secondly, gifts. Gifts. He's the one that gives them. We see this in verses 7 through 8. It says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." That's his ascension, and he gives gifts. We see that grace was given to each of us. We each have a role to play and work to do. Gifts were given, and Christ gave them. What is your gift? God has given us gifts. If you're in Christ, he's given you a gift. What is it? I encourage you to find it out. I encourage you to read through the scriptures. Study spiritual gifts. You might want to look at 1 Corinthians 12, for example. I encourage you to pray about it. Ask the Lord. I encourage you to talk to other Christians, believers who know you very, very well. Maybe take a spiritual gifts inventory. We can recommend one or more. Maybe most of all, just serve, be used, use your gifts, explore your gifts, try different things. What is your gift? We see also that another ingredient in the healthy growth of the church is gifted roles that we see here. These roles given to the church, we see that in verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. That's 11 and 12. So we have these roles. That last role in verse 11, shepherds and teachers. Some have argued that one other way you could translate the Greek is shepherds, teachers, that it could be one role together. Or others would argue that it's the shepherds and teachers. Either way, those last two are particularly common here, particularly seen today. Shepherds are pastors. We teach. They're shepherds, teachers. The teaching leads to yet another ingredient in the growth of the church, which is equipping. We see that in verse 12. Shepherds like me equip you, the church. And what do you do? You do the ministry. You are the ministers. Every Christian has a ministry. Not just ministers, Christians. The saints. By the way, did you know you're a saint? You're a minister and you're a saint. You do the work of ministry and you're a saint. Saint is just another way of describing Christians. And this leads to the work, of course, the work of ministry, the next ingredient. The saints do the work of ministry. So the ministries of the church, even our church here at Trinity, are done by the people of the church, you. So let me ask you, are you serving? Have you found your place? Are you participating in this building up of the body? Are you playing your part? Notice verse 12. You might ask, pastors, so do you do any work around here? No, you do. No, I just work on I work on Sundays. No, not true. I do work on Sundays, but I work. Ask my wife. Somebody once called being a pastor the hardest job in the world. I don't know if it's the hardest job in the world, but it has to be up there. And if there's any danger, by the way, that you can pray for us pastors here at Trinity, is that we put in too many hours, that sort of thing. We do work, and the work leads to the equipping. And so we equip, and we all do, as the congregation, pastors included, the work of ministry. And as we do this, changes may occur. New ministries may need to be started as people serve in their gifts. Other ministries may need to morph or stop or whatever. All sorts of things may happen, but ministry needs to be done. There's work that needs to be done, the work of the ministry, and may we be about it. To borrow a story from John MacArthur, he says, during the Arab-Israeli War of 1967, an American reporter was flying over the Sinai Desert with an Israeli officer, and they spotted some 50,000 stranded Egyptian soldiers who were obviously dying of thirst. It's kind of a desert area. When the situation was reported in the newspapers, a number of world leaders and organizations tried to do something to help, but every time a plan was suggested, some military, diplomatic, or bureaucratic obstacle prevented its being carried out. By the time help came, thousands of soldiers had died. Now, I'm not going to judge that situation. I can't do so. Maybe there were good reasons, maybe not. I don't know. We do know that people died. It would have been nice if just somebody had just done something, you know? Church, people are dying for lack of the gospel. Let's give them something to drink. Others need our ministry. We are to minister to one another. There's the work of ministry to be done. Let's build up the church. Interestingly, we see here the equipping and also the serving, the equipping and the work of ministry. You see, we're in the context of equipping teachers. There's teaching. Perhaps the Word of God. But what we do is we see that there is doing what is heard. It's the way it works, or at least the way it should work when everything's working properly in the church. How huge is that? To share something from MacArthur again, he says, spiritual growth does not always involve learning something new. Right? Maybe our greatest need is not another Bible study. Read your Bible, grow in the Bible, but listen to this. Spiritual growth does not always involve learning something new. Our most important growth often is in regard to truth we have already heard but have not fully applied. It's a question for me, definitely, and for you. Are you doing what you have heard? Am I doing what I have heard, even perhaps what I have preached? I've said in the past if you're not doing, you haven't fully heard God's word if you're not doing God's word. Are we doing what we've heard? And that includes our serving, being part of this work of ministry, the work of the ministry here, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. We serve, and this causes yet another ingredient, building up. Another aspect of growth. Now, you could argue this is a result, not an ingredient, but you could also say it is an ingredient because it leads to the growth in the church. We are involved in something. Notice the words, building up the body of Christ, there in verse 12. And it implies change, doesn't it? When I drive to and from church in my home, I marvel, you know, the economy is good, and so things are getting built. There's all sorts of construction going on in different places all over our area, which is cool. It's prosperity, progress. It means potentially new businesses are going up, or new jobs are being formed, or new homes are being built. A lot of things being built up. And if somebody asked me, hey, Kevin, describe that in one word, I'd say change. It's positive, good change. We are building up the church piece by piece. We're building something awesome, and it's only awesome because Christ is awesome. It's the body of Christ. We get to be part of it and benefit from it. Another ingredient, by the way, we see here is speaking the truth. Speaking the truth in love specifically. This grows us. It matures us as well. It's needed. Now, according to scholars, the Greek there, as it's rendered, speaking the truth in love in verse 15, may also imply living out the truth. In fact, some have argued a literal translation might be truthing it. That being said, I agree with those who say speaking is probably in view here because of the way the word is used elsewhere. So it's speaking the truth in love. Without the truth, there cannot be growth. It's stunted by falsehood because let me read verses 13 and 14, particularly 14 there. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. I'll stop there. Notice those tossed to and fro by the waves are called what? Children. They haven't matured. They haven't grown. Falsehood leads to immaturity, lack of growth. Good teaching, the truth, whether it's one-on-one or one-to-many, grows and matures the church. It leads us to spiritual adulthood. Adults generally are the ones who teach kids. Why? Because adults know more. They've grown. They presumably, hopefully, know the truth and are teaching it. By the way, the deceitful scheming there, all that negative stuff there, and its results show bad change. That stuff is to be resisted. Truth is needed against it. Truth is needed for maturity. Truth can help us spot the counterfeit. You've probably heard this said, perhaps, and I've actually verified this with a banking official, that the way they treat certain people are trained to spot counterfeit currency is by studying not the counterfeits, but studying really hard all the features of the real thing, the real currency. Because if you know real currency deeply, you'll spot the counterfeit. You don't have to learn all the counterfeits. If we have the deposit of the Word of God deeply in our heads, our hearts, we will spot a counterfeit coming a mile away, whether it's falsehoods of the culture or even, maybe even in the church. Hopefully not there. So falsehood is counteracted by the truth, heard and obeyed, and that comes out of and leads to good change, growth, maturity. By the way, before we explore that growth further, we have one more ingredient. If you're going to bake a cake, you've got to have the sugar, right? Love is another key ingredient. Speaking the truth in love, there in verse 15. Whether sharing the gospel, teaching scripture, speaking to another believer, what we are to speak is the truth. The way we are to do it is in love. And in fact, love is the very thing we are to be growing in, built up in, because notice verse 16, I love that verse. It says, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I like these ingredients, don't you? Love. Truth. Building up. I don't want to get in the way of them. I don't know about you. I want to be a part of them. And why? Not just because they're good, but look, they're leading to something good, because we see thirdly out of three things today, what, or rather who, we are growing toward. We've seen the reality there is growth. We've seen secondly the ingredients for it, the way we get there, but thirdly, what, or rather who, we are growing toward. Multiple things are listed there in view of that in verses 13 to 16. But you could perhaps summarize it simply as spiritual maturity in Christ. In fact, you could summarize it maybe in just one word, Christ. Now, isn't that interesting? We began with Christ, right? Back in view of verses 7 through 11, and it ends with Christ. It's about Jesus. And notice what this leads into. Notice verse 13 again. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The literal Greek of to mature manhood says, according to the note down at the bottom, to a full-grown man. They render it to mature manhood. In other words, it says there's a maturity here. To mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice a few things there in verse 13. We get unity of the faith. We already spent a lot of time on that a few weeks ago, so I won't spend much time there on that. But we gain unity. That faith may be the body, the deposit of truth of the faith, perhaps, that in view here. But we attain unity of the faith, and then also we attain knowledge of the Son of God. This is what we're growing in. This is not just knowing about Christ, though we are to know that, but this is knowing Him. It's relationship. We can grow in our knowledge of the Son of God. And what's interesting here in view of verse 13 is we see as we grow in our unity in the faith, that's our outward relationship with one another. And then knowledge of the Son of God, Jesus, that's our upward relationship with Him. They're both in view here. We're growing in these things, growing toward these things. Both positively impacted. And there's maturity itself. Notice verse 13 also says, to mature manhood. And further, maybe additional to or synonymous with this maturity, it goes on to say, quote, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, end quote. Which I take to mean that we are maturing and we are becoming like Christ. Growing, going, moving toward becoming like Him as much as we possibly can be. Jesus Himself is the measure of maturity, is He not? It is a growth process now, and in view of various scriptures, will one day be completed when we see Him. I encourage you to read Philippians 1, verse 6. And so notice verses 14 and 15 again. I won't read verse 14 because we just read it earlier where the analogy of adulthood, it talks about children, you know, that sort of thing. Fully grown means mature, and we get to verse 15, which says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So what are we also growing into? Christ. Christ. We are growing into the head, Christ, in view of verse 15. The goal of our change, our growth, is growth into Christ. Jesus is the goal of our growth. He is speaking here of the church. It is collective. It says the word we in there. We are to be growing, and this implies a kind of changing, perhaps, to help you and me assimilate our growth. As a takeaway, notice again why we grow. The answer to the why is a who, Jesus. It says, him who is the head. Fix your eyes on Jesus. This will help you and I to assimilate change in our life if God is using that to grow us. Let him who is the end help you be at peace with and participate in the means. Christ is the head, and we're to grow into him, to become like him. We are not him, but becoming like him. And as the head, he controls and he directs the body, right? The head is where the brain is in the physical analogy, right? So he controls and directs the body, but he is also at the very same time the goal of the maturity of the body. It's all about Jesus. He's the goal and the source, the end and the power. But notice that this is not passive. Again, there's still work for us to do. We're to be doing all the things that has led up to this point. Will you do your part? Will I? And notice that the goal of the church collectively, again, is becoming like Christ. The goal of the collective growth of the church is the same as the goal of your individual growth as a believer, if indeed you've put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The two are commensurate. They go together. They're leading the same place, becoming like Jesus. In fact, individual growth is in view in the verses that follow, verses 17 through 24, which we also spent a whole message in previous weeks, so we won't belabor that as much as we'll put the verses on the board, on the screen, the verses 20 through 24. I just want to point out verse 23, which says, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. There's a renewal going on for us individually. There's growth for us collectively. Growth to Christ-likeness. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture speaking of your and my growth toward Christ-likeness is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Absolutely love this verse. This is what's happening to you if you're in Christ. Listen to this. It says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. Now, there's another way that can be rendered. Okay, there's a note there, reflecting the glory of the Lord. Okay, they've chosen beholding the glory of the Lord. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Or as the literal Greek says, from glory to glory. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. He is bringing about the change. And what's that image? Image of the Lord, same image. As they say, becoming what we are beholding. We are becoming like the Lord. The best is yet to come, folks. Isn't that awesome? It's happening in degrees. That's where we're headed. I also love Romans 8:28-29. It gets at some similar things. Some of you may have these verses memorized. It says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." What are we being conformed to? The image of his Son. That's a reference to Jesus. These verses remind us that we are changing in a good way, growing, becoming like Christ, and God can even use the things that happen in our life for our good. Even if you don't view them as good, he can use them for our good in view of verse 28. What's the ultimate good he's leading us to be conformed to the image of his Son? In fact, when you and I encounter circumstances in our life, situations in our life, changes in our life that come our way, a few takeaways, how can we make the most of these things, these changes, or even grow through them? And I want to encourage you to grow through the change. Grow through the change. I'm thinking in view of Romans 8:28 there in our individual growth. Allow God to use these things. I love the words of Max Lucado for us individually and as a church. He says, God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. He wants you to be just like Jesus. Praise God for both of those things, his love and his transformation. I don't want to be Kevin. I want to be more like Jesus. And so God can use the things in our life, in view of Romans 8:28. Sometimes we don't like what may be going on in our life. Can I encourage you as a little tool to take advantage of that word like, L-I-K-E, and use it to your advantage? When something comes your way, there's a circumstance or situation or change in your life and you don't like it, to say to the Lord, maybe pray, Lord, I don't like this, but please use this to make me more like Jesus. Let that change your perspective. May we grow through that. I encourage us to grow through the change and then also grow by way of the change. There are six chapters in Ephesians, and we see here in view of Ephesians 4 that what we've seen here, the ministry itself that we participate in or are on the receiving end of, can build up the church. We get to be part of that. We get to grow through that. Let's make the most of that, to grow by way of the change. Let me conclude with verse 16. What a beautiful picture this is. It says, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice our growth is not only into him, but from him. It says, from whom? We see another critical ingredient, working properly. These things that we've seen in the verses leading up, they have to be working. It has to be working together. We do it together. Ironically and providentially enough, I'm actually reminded of all things of our church visual, our church logo. We're well familiar with it, maybe used to it. Each dot represents an individual believer. But yet we're not just individuals. We're in this together. And I think verse 16 is a beautiful visual of what we have here. People forming, individuals forming a collective body. And we're not just sitting around, we're moving forward. There's growth. We're headed in a direction to one day be with Christ, but on the way to become more like Christ, to grow. There's movement, there's mission. And we are on mission, but we are on mission together. Let's pray.